Well, real quick, I just wanted to say, you know, this past week has been an awesome week. Like we said, we had VBS, and it just so happened that this week both of my big kids were at various and sundry sports camps, and Hayden was at a soccer camp in Georgia, Ralph Lundy soccer camp in Carrollton. And he came home the last night and telling us about it. And he said that they're in their dorms, and it's like 9 o'clock at night, and the Red Bull truck shows up. And these girls are there passing out free Red Bulls, and just, you know, you get the big, and not the little Red Bulls, but the big one, you know, the energy drinks. And they were all about, they're just passing them out at 10 o'clock at night. And Hayden said, "Oh, I got one." And his buddy Alex, "I got two." And finally the camp directors showed up and ran them all off. And then, you know, what are you thinking? You know, you don't give 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old boys free Red Bull at 10 o'clock at night. We're trying to run a camp here. And it's just kind of one of those, what are you thinking? And so today, I love our church, but then anybody else's kids get one of these today? If you learned your memory verse in class today, Hyatt's sitting there in church and he's got this guy right here. I'm like, "Al, what are you thinking? Give him some Red Bull or something." But no, I thought that was awesome. Just we have our, you know, if you learn your memory verse, you get the monkey that claps his, does the thing, ding ding. I'm like, "What is that?" I'm like, "Son, where'd you get that?" I said, "My memory verse." Like, excellent. That's awesome. Well, this morning we're going to talk about what we talked about in what we learned at the beach, this past week. And I've got my lovely assistants coming in here with a prop. It's our part of our set, and just turn it straight up there. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Is going to be our text, and that's good. It'll stand there. We had a set here of five canvases that were set across with, and this is the one lone palm tree that actually stood. This palm tree stood over here for the week, all by itself. And everybody thought, "Well, you needed to paint more because it was all lonely." And there was four over here. But one of the things I wanted to show, one of the things that we do here at Highland Hills is if you're not going to do it and do it well, then we're just not going to do it. And that's encouraging because it's important to be at your best when we're doing kingdom work. And I had the opportunity this week to work with one of the best I'd ever seen. And I learned so much this week about teaching and teaching kids. And I realized as I thought about it and prayed about it that it's not that much different than teaching adults. And so some of the things that I learned as I got to sit and watch Donna Roten do her thing with those kids, it was truly a blessing. But if you have your Bibles and you look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13 through 14, it says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those that brought them." You know, no doubt the disciples realized that they've got, you know, that there's very important ministry and very important kingdom issues to be dealt with, and we don't have time for all of these kids, and you should think, you know, you should really think twice about this. And guys, we really have more important things and more important issues, and we don't have time for all these kids running around. And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And he placed his hands on them, he blessed them, and he went on from there. And, you know, that's a passage that challenges me. It challenges me for a lot of different reasons, but especially this week, it challenged me because I realized that what we did this week, from the paintings to the crafts and the coloring and the snacks and just the loving on kids, VBS matters to God. It really does. You know, Vacation Bible School, taking time to do something for the express purpose of just reaching kids and loving on kids and being there for kids and telling kids about the Lord and about the gospel is so important, because there's something important about good news being in the hands of kids. There's something magical and important and kingdom-oriented about putting the good news of Jesus into the hands of kids. And the reason for that is because if we are going to put the good news into their hands, we got to have it in ours first. We got to have something to offer them. And so all of the preparation, all of the prayers, and all of the thought, and everything that goes into it isn't just so that we will do a good job presenting this and entertain kids for a couple hours a night for four nights in a row, but it's so that we will have something in our hearts to give them. And when you put it in their hands, you see this reaction to it. You know, I believe that what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 19, what the whole premise of Vacation Bible School is all about, is that when you get kids and you tell them the good news, there is a reaction to that from them that ought to challenge those of us who have been in here for a while and maybe grown stale in our relationship, maybe grown accustomed to hearing the good news. And maybe we need to be reminded about how exciting and just how incredibly excited we ought to be when we hear things like God loves you or Jesus loves you. There's something to be said for that reaction. And another reason that VBS matters to God is because serving kids says a lot about your motives. You know, the thing about it is that kids make church harder, don't they? Don't they? Little kids make doing church more difficult. You know, they don't always do what you tell them to do. They rarely do what you tell them to do. They get upset in times when they shouldn't be getting upset, and they get excited in times when it would be a whole lot more convenient for them just to be a little more passive and just listen. And they, you know, doing for kids, and they get messy and they break things and they lose stuff, and it makes it hard. And it's a whole lot easier if it were just adults that we know how to act and we know how to sit and we know how to be quiet and we know what to do and we know what questions not to ask and we know what questions to ask. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't really know what to do with some of the questions that the kids asked me this week. I really don't know how to answer, you know, does God like sandwiches? Well, I don't know. I don't really know what to do with some, but adults seem to ask better questions. They're easier to answer, I reckon. But kids make it hard, and they can't repay you for your services most of the time. You know, you find out what your motives are in kingdom work when you serve kids, because it quickly becomes not about what I'm getting from it, but all about what I'm giving. And they can't repay you, and it uncovers what it is all about for you as a kingdom citizen when you serve kids. Because if you're serving children, there's very little in it for you, and it's all about the kingdom and all about them and all about serving God. There's very little in it in return. Materially, that is. So the thing I wanted to do just briefly was kind of get you up to speed about what it was like to be here this past week. Not only give you a taste of the decorations, and I wish we had some of the snacks to pass out. We had we had scrolls one night, which were cream cheese and jelly on tortillas rolled up with licorice tied. I'm sorry, it wasn't a big hit with the kids. They didn't love the cream cheese, but hey, it made its point. And then there was blue Jell-O with whipped cream in it. That was real yummy. But the snack and the crafts. I wish we could make some crafts. You know, some felt turtles and some pasta crabs and that sort of thing. It was great. We got to sing and sing silly songs and talk about being wrapped up and tied up and tangled up with Jesus. And you know, the thing about it is that one of the most challenging things about VBS was there was a little girl who I brought her up on stage, and she sang this song that she'd been singing at our house all week, wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in God. And she was one of Hillary's friends that were staying with us. Her parents were out of town. And you know that, that for the past week, we saw her mother yesterday, that she has been telling everybody who will listen about the song being wrapped up and tied up and tangled up with Jesus, and about how exciting it was to be a part of that and to get to sing that song. And I thought to myself, when was the last time? I mean, you know, we sang a song right before the sermon that was moving. When's the last time that you went home and you told anyone who would listen about, man, you should have been there when we sang, "Our God, He is alive." I mean, it was incredible. And it, you know, the hairs on my neck stood up. And I just, oh, it was awesome. When's the last time that you just bragged about the singing? Maybe it wasn't that long ago for you, but maybe it was. But see, kids, they remind us that singing a song about God is exciting. So one of the things that we taught them, if I asked you, they're all up in children's church, but if you ask any of the kids, who is Jesus? They would tell you that Jesus is the Son of God. The very first thing that we taught them the very first night was, it was all about meeting Jesus. And, you know, we had this guy, Jake Wolf, was the dude, and he was the surfer who was coming to the beach to meet people. And it was all about, you know, well, we've got this friend, Jesus, that you can meet, and we're going to teach you that Jesus is the Son of God. And the reality is that when you hear, well, that's what you taught him? You mean that we did all of this just to teach them Jesus is the Son of God? Well, that's basic. Well, that's the, you know, come on, we got to get bigger and more broad than that. But as we talked about it and we sang about it and as I thought about it and I prayed about it, I've realized it is so basic, but it is not simple. There is nothing simple about understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we say that without awe and without fear and without humility, if we say that without being excited in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, then we might get the basic principle that there was a man named Jesus. And in my mind, I can assent to the fact that he was the Son of God. But in my heart, we're missing it if that doesn't well up within you in excitement. That Jesus, a man just like you or I, a human being with all of the frailties and all of the passions and all of the tendencies and temptations that we have, he was the Son of God. What does that mean for us? What does that look like? And we looked at a couple of passages. We looked at Luke 2 and 25 where Simeon's in the temple and Jesus is brought on the eighth day as was the custom. And there was a word that he had. He goes, he is the consolation for Israel, for God's people. You know, and you think about what does that mean? The consolation for God's people. Well, you know, if you've ever played any kind of a tournament, baseball tournament or tennis tournament, there's always there's the winner's bracket. And then there's the consolation bracket. And the beauty of the consolation bracket is that you might have lost a game, but you're still in it. You're still in the big picture. You're still in the tournament. You can still win this thing. There's still hope. And what Simeon was waiting for and what he got to see and what was so exciting for him. And basically he was saying, as Dick was saying earlier, you know, I can die today now because God has proven that we are still in the game. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I'm dead in my transgressions, Paul would say later on in Ephesians chapter 2, even though I am an enemy of the cross of Christ, we learn in Philippians, even though all of those things, even though I've lost, I'm still in the game. I'm still in this thing. And Anna calls him the redemption, the buyback. He is the go into hell and get the lost out. He is the one who went and found all of those who were separated and redeemed them. He's the redemption of God's people. He's the Son. He is the Son, the representative of God Himself. He is God. Jesus is the Son of God is more than just the words to a song. He's more than just the something that we quote. Jesus being the Son of God is the reality that there is no distance that our Creator will not go to get back that which He loves. There's nothing that He wouldn't undergo. There's nothing that He would not endure. So for us, when we say Jesus is the Son of God, we ought to repent of the lackluster, average way that we say it, and we need to turn to saying it with a smile and with excitement and maybe scream it from the top of our lungs, as was the case in this building for four nights in a row. So we go on from that. Jesus is the Son of God. And in verse 38, I meant to tell you that part too. That's where Anna's talking. But not only is he the Son of God, but Jesus is trustworthy. And we learn that, you know, the Son of God, he comes and he makes a new reality for us. And we're still in this game and we're still, and he redeems us. But then the reality that we find is that even when bad things happen, we have to find a way to trust him. Because in John 4, 43 through 40 through 54, we find a man with a son who's dying. We've had an official whose son is near death, and he doesn't know what to do. Because see, even though we are redeemed, and even though God has chosen to put us back in the game, life still goes on. The brokenness of this life still happens, and things like sick children and like job loss and like economies tanking and like, you know, relationships being, falling apart. All of that stuff still happens. And what do when bad things happen? Well, we keep trusting him because the Bible shows us that he's trustworthy. That when we go to him, like this man goes to him in John 4, and we say, you know, please, please, please come and heal my son, please. You know, you've got to take mercy on me and come to my house. That Jesus, he doesn't have to be there in the flesh. We can still trust him to take our circumstances and change them for the better. The seventh hour, he said, your son will live. And as that man went home, his servants met him and said, your son's better. And he said, what time did that take place? Oh, the seventh hour. Just the same time Jesus said it would happen. But here we are, redeemed, still in the game, you know, enjoying the consolation round, enjoying still, even though we were lost, we've been bought back. But don't we find that life still happens? Don't we find that people still get sick, that relationships still break down, that bones still break and have a hard time healing? But Jesus is trustworthy because we know that regardless of what comes here, that he has healed everything about us. Isn't that what the Bible says? That by his stripes we are healed. Not a time to question God, but when things go wrong, it isn't the time to doubt and to question. Although doubts and questions creep in, when things go wrong, it's the time, as this official in John 4 runs and seeks out Jesus more and more. I've heard of him. I know of him. But things are so bad, I got to get in his presence. I got to get face to face with him. And the more that we're face to face, the more that we're standing in his presence, the more that we can accept all that he says, that we are healed. The moment that he says we're healed, we're healed. Maybe not physically, as was the case for the official son. And I keep pointing over here because this is where the sick child was laying as we acted it out with the kids, which was Donna's brilliant idea. And they loved that. But not, you know, maybe not physically like was the case of the official son, but do we really believe? You know, and it goes to Dick's question earlier, do we really believe that by his stripes we are healed? That my sin sickness is healed? That my sin depravity and my mental sickness is healed? Do I really believe that by his sacrifice, by his death, burial, and resurrection, that I have an atoning sacrifice that makes me perfect before God, and I can stand before him, not with head down and on my knees prostrate, but that I can stand before him and with boldness, the Bible says, with arms outstretched saying, God, come and get me. Do we really believe that? Because if we believe that Jesus is trustworthy, it starts to cure us of the addiction of here that we were talking about earlier. It starts to satisfy all of the cravings that keep us wanting to stay here, and it starts to redefine good days in our life. And, you know, how are you doing? Well, I'm okay, but I'm not as good as I will be when I'm standing face to face with God. How are you doing today? Well, today's an okay day, but it's not as good as the day that I will see my Lord. It's not as good as the day that when I take my last breath and I will see my Savior face to face. Now that's going to be a good day. If Jesus is so trustworthy, and those kids, man, they got excited about that part, then that's a good day. And we also learn not only is that the Son of God and is Jesus trustworthy, but God is forgiven, forgiving. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, it tells us that our God is compassionate and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. And in Luke chapter 15, we talked about a father with two sons. We talked about a father with one son who was lost, and another son who was lost also, but just didn't talk about it as much. And we talked about being away from the Father, and about how, you know, when we say, God, all you are good for is the blessings, and all you're good for is the stuff, and I want your stuff, but I don't even want to be around you. I don't even want to see you, not even in my peripheral. I just want to get away from you. But I want to take the stuff with me. And then I'm going to waste it, and I'm going to find myself in all kinds of bad places and all kinds of hurt, and then I'm going to come back. And the whole time, the Father's been looking. The Father's been out looking. And the Bible says in Luke 15, when He was still a far way off, when the Son was still a long way off, on the idea there is when he was still barely on the horizon, the Father ran to Him. And He had this big speech all prepared. Father, I've sinned against You and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called Your son, but I want to be a servant. Please just take me back. You see, there was something about the Son that knew, even in the pig pen, even as far away from the Father as He was, even as ridiculous as He had been, even as rebellious as He had been, even as hurtful as He has been, there was something about the Son that knew Father would take Him back. Knew there was something. He knew that He would, some way, shape, or form, I will get back in the house, however it might look, whatever I might be called. And see, that's how it is when you know that Jesus is who He says He is, when you trust Him, is that you, regardless of what I've done, I know there's something within me that's pulling me back. And He comes home, and the Father's looking for Him, and we know the story. He says, hey, stop right there. He doesn't let Him finish the sentence. He doesn't let Him finish the speech, but He puts a robe on Him and a ring on Him and shoes on Him and have a party for Him. And we tell ourselves, well, you know, if we come back to God, He will forgive us. And the reality is that as soon as we step off of the property, the forgiveness of the Father is there and was there and was waiting on Him. It wasn't when He came back that He was forgiven. It was when He came back that He experienced the forgiveness that was there all along. When He got out of the bad situation, when He got out of the pig pen and the coming home, He experienced what was there from the beginning. As soon as His back was turned, the Father's heart was broken, yes. The Father's expectations were dashed, but His forgiveness was existing. His forgiveness was there. But it wasn't until His Son came home that He got to experience that. The Father throws a party for Him, and we told kids that, you know, you never get too far away from God that He's not still looking for you. And I don't know about you guys, but there's been many times in my life that when I need to hear that, I need to know that, and it's basic, but it's not simple, and it's easy to get away, but there's this roadblock to coming home that even the most seasoned theologian can have a hard time overcoming. But believe me, the forgiveness is not the issue. Experiencing it, well, that is. And the last thing that we learned is that it's a story, it's a story worth telling. It's a story worth telling. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says that there's going to be a power that's going to come on you people. It was like after He had been crucified, He had been buried, He had been raised from the dead, He walked around, He showed everybody who He was for 40 days, and then He tells He tells all of His disciples, what do you tell them? Wait. Remember, we did Miss Donna, she was like, we give them something to do. You wait. You wait. There's going to be a power that's going to come on you, and you're going to be My witnesses. You're going to be My witnesses all over the world. You see, the first Christians, they spread the word. Because Jesus said, there's a power coming to you. and you will be my witnesses. And what they knew, what they understood, was that a witness has to tell what they have seen, what they have heard. A witness tells what they know. Now, there's a couple of reasons why. As witnesses, we don't tell the story. We've never seen it. We've never heard it. The only reason a witness wouldn't testify is because they've got nothing to say. Because they've got nothing to say. Now, those who were the disciples of Jesus, those who were close to him, those who knew he was the Son of God, and those who knew that he was trustworthy, and those who had experienced the transformation that was offered in his forgiveness, let me tell you something. They had something to say because they had seen it with their own eyes and they had heard it with their own ears. And my fear is that we have a church full and congregations across this country that are full with people who say the right things and sing the right way and dress all up on a Sunday, but have seen nothing of our Lord and have nothing to tell. Because there's a lack of witnesses. There's a lack of witnesses. What have you seen? What have you heard? Because in the Bible, if we're going to be Bible Christians, in the Bible, when people saw Jesus, when people heard Jesus, they had one thing in common. They went off telling everybody that would listen. And a lot of times, Jesus would tell them, "Now, don't y'all tell anybody about what just happened." And guess what? They couldn't help themselves. They told them anyway. Now, let that just work on that for a little while. Go through and read all of the times where Jesus said, "Now, this has happened, but don't tell anybody." Why would he say that? Why wouldn't they listen? What have you seen and what have you heard? My challenge is, can we be like those kids? Can we scream it from the top of our lungs? Jesus is the Son of God. He is trustworthy. God is forgiving. And on the last night, get fired up to go tell anybody that will listen. Can VBS happen every day? We talk about, you know, celebrating Christmas. Let's celebrate the birth of Jesus every day. Let's celebrate the resurrection. We need it in our hearts every day. We need to have vacation Bible school every day. We need to act like kids that are excited about God and telling what we know. For some of us, it might be getting to a reality. It might be coming face to face with Jesus and having finally, for the first time in our life, something to tell. Something to witness. Whatever the circumstances are, whether you need to come to the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is trustworthy to forgive your sins so that you can experience that and then go out and tell Him. Whatever your need is, God can meet that need. If you need to just be relit, if you need to just have the fire within you just reignited for God, whatever that need is. Can we become like the little children? Because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is made of these. Whatever your need is, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.